Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 8. We're going to be reading one verse today, and that will be the text of the message. John chapter 8, verse 12. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
One of the many unpaid jobs that I've had in the past was that of sports photographer. I got this job by showing up at a county newspaper office one Thursday when the article that I was writing was due, and heard the editor talking to some folks there in the office lamenting the fact they didn't have someone to send out on assignment to a local football game the next night. And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, what are your qualifications? And I said, well, I chased my two-year-old around with a camera trying to get her picture. And he said, you're hired. The hiring, however, had nothing to do with money whatsoever. It had to do with getting a ticket to get into the ball game free and having the opportunity to have free rolls of film just to enjoy myself taking pictures. And so that's what I did for quite a number of years, every Friday night during football season. One particular Friday night, it was late in the season and it had already gotten dark and the lights were on in the stadium and then they went out. Now, if you know anything about football stadium lights, it's not just as simple as coming and flipping a switch and turning them back on again. We stood around in the darkness for 45 minutes waiting for those lights to power back up so that we could actually begin the football game. You can't play football in pitch darkness. You can't follow God in a sin-darkened world without spiritual light. And that spiritual light only comes from Jesus Christ. We are going to sing at the conclusion of this sermon, the light of the world is Jesus. And that's an appropriate title for the sermon. That's taken from this very verse that we're looking at here. The Bible teaches that God is light and that God gives light to us. This same Apostle John who wrote this gospel also wrote in 1 John, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's in complete contrast to many pagan religions where God has both a light side and a dark side. Think about Star Wars. Think about the Force. Think about Hinduism. Think about any number of pagan religions. Think about yin and yang, where the idea of God or the idea of some supreme force is both good and evil in tension and in balance. The God of the Bible, the only true God, the only God who exists, is not like that. The Bible tells us that there is no dark side with God. There is no sin with God. God is light, and John says, in Him is no darkness at all. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, God, who back in Genesis chapter 1 commanded the existence of light, is also the one who gives spiritual light, who gives us a knowledge of His own glory, and that glory is seen as we look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those verses all say the same thing that Jesus says here, that spiritual light is sent from God to show us the knowledge that we need in order to be saved. That spiritual light reveals to us the glory of God as the Old Testament Shekinah cloud did. That the spiritual light that brings salvation is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's remember the setting for these remarks. Jesus is speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is about 6 months before His crucifixion, the last time He attended that feast. And this is toward the end of that particular time. But at the Feast of Tabernacles, which went on for a little over a week, on the first night of that feast, there were two great lamps that were lighted in the courts of the temple. And that's exactly where Jesus is located, right at this particular time. And those lamps recalled the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night back in Exodus. Throughout this whole section of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is using image after image that speaks of Israel's wilderness wanderings and ties the things that God taught them to Himself as the fulfillment of all of those promises and prophecies and types and shadows. For example, in John chapter 6, the question of manna rose, and Jesus presents Himself as the true bread come down from heaven from God. In John chapter 7, there's the issue of living water, and Jesus presents Himself as the one like the rock in the Old Testament that followed the Israelites during their wilderness wandering, as the one who provides this living water, who is none other than the Holy Spirit. And here in John chapter 8, Christ presents Himself as being light, and He is therefore the fulfillment of all that the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night represented during the wilderness wandering. So to understand what Jesus is saying, let's think for a few minutes about what the Bible has to say about that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. It was a huge thing. It was a thing that God had given to them, and it symbolized, first of all, the presence of God with His people. In Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." This went on for 40 years as they were being led in the wilderness. It was God's presence, God's visible presence, a sign of His visible presence with them. Remember what's happened here as we think about that pillar of cloud by day. First, appears at the edge of the Red Sea. The Israelites have finally been allowed by Pharaoh to leave Egypt, and all 2 or 2.5 million of them, together with their wives and their little ones and their sheep and their goats and their cattle, have all fled from Egypt, and they've come to the edge of this body of water, and there are no boats. And there they are standing on the shore of the Red Sea. In the meantime, Pharaoh, who is incredibly fickle throughout this entire thing, Pharaoh, who will always promise one thing and then immediately reflect on it and take it back, Pharaoh, who had said to them when the 10th plague came, which was the death of his own firstborn son, as well as all the other firstborn in Egypt, who essentially had said to them, "Get out of my sight, I don't ever want to see you again." As soon as they were gone, did one of these things, "What have I done?" And immediately assembled his entire army to take off after them. They got all the chariots of Egypt, and they're pursuing the Israelites. Now, you've got to get the picture in mind of what's going on here. Israel may be very numerous. There are 2.5 million of them. But it's a bunch of refugees with their wives and their children and their animals. And they're fleeing from the most powerful army on the face of the earth at that time. And they're coming with their main battle tanks, those chariots. Those were the things that were used in battle in those days. It's the most powerful army pursuing them. And so what does God do? God intervenes by establishing Himself between the pursuing army and the fleeing Israelites. as the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. So here's Israel on the shore of the Red Sea. Here's God behind them in this pillar of cloud. And here is this pursuing army that stops in its tracks because they've never seen anything like this before. They're not about to try to go through it. The cloud is glowing. It's hot. It's on fire. And they stop dead. God, through Moses, opens the way in the middle of the Red Sea so that on dry land all of these Israelites can escape to the other side. And as they finally go across, then the pillar of cloud moves to go with Israel. And Pharaoh and his army look out, and there in a Charlton-Heston moment, they see the walls of water standing on either side and this dry road down the middle. And like an incredible bunch of idiots, I mean, you've got to think about this for just a minute. God has done 10 plagues. He's judged Egypt 10 times. He's killed the firstborn. He has protected Israel in this pillar of cloud. He has opened the Red Sea in a way that nobody has ever seen before. And now they have already fled. Would you take your army into the middle of the water? He did. And he drowned. And so did all of his captains and his army. They wash ashore on the beaches of the Red Sea, having drowned when God brings the water back down upon them. God went with them in this pillar of cloud. And so it represented the presence of God with them. The cloud itself is even addressed as God by Moses. He had a formula that he used whenever they would start or whenever the cloud would stop. Numbers 10 says, "And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the Ark of the Covenant, set out, that Moses said, 'Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel.'" So the cloud is addressed. It's a theophany, an appearance of God in some type of form. Just like at the burning bush, here you've got a burning cloud, and God is present with his people in the midst of that cloud. Jesus is speaking to these folks from the temple in Jerusalem. He's speaking to them from the place where the glory cloud of God ought to have been, but was not. It was not because God had brought judgment upon Israel and had caused Jerusalem to fall in 586 B.C. The glory of God departed from the temple at that time, never to return again until Christ came as the glory of God and stood in the courts of the temple and proclaimed the glory of God once again as the light of God. But we read in Ezekiel chapter 10, for example, "Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man," there was a man who was apparently an angel who was speaking with Ezekiel, went into the temple, "and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And then it departs from there and goes and stands upon the wall at the gate, and then departs from the city entirely." God's glory has gone. Judgment falls. And now, many years later, the glory of God has returned, but in the form of the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He has come back, and he is claiming to be from the very presence of God. He is claiming to be the very light of God, again, with men, as he stands in the courts of the temple and preaches. God's presence with his people. God's protection of his people also is represented by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. As we saw, the pillar stood between the army of Egypt and the fleeing refugees from Israel. But also this cloud and fire was a protection from the very elements of the desert themselves. In that part of the world, in the desert, you've got temperatures that may reach 140 degrees in the day. and dropped down to below zero at night. And so people were in danger of dying of heat exhaustion in the day or freezing to death at night. And God provided for them this pillar. The pillar of cloud by day covered them and blocked the sun so that the temperature dropped underneath it. But at night, the opposite took place. The pillar of fire reflected heat upon them so that they would not freeze in the desert. 40 years God does this. Protects His people. Covers them. And what Jesus is claiming here is to be that very same protection. He is claiming to be the protector of His people, the one who guides and protects and keeps those who come to Him. And so the third thing that this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire does is it represents God's guidance. It's the primary means by which God guided His people in their 40 years wandering in the desert. Without the cloud, they didn't know where to go. They didn't know when to go. And so whenever God would send that cloud someplace, they followed the cloud. And when it stopped, they stopped. Listen to what Numbers 9 says. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. At the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped, and according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. At the command of the Lord, they remained encamped, and at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord, at the command of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And so, one of the other things that this cloud did is it not only represented the presence of God, it not only represented the protection of God, it represented the guidance of God for His people. The cloud stopped, and when it stopped, they stopped. And the cloud started, and when it started, they started. And they followed the cloud for 40 years. God led them in the wilderness. And what Christ is saying by this is that He is the one who provides guidance for us. He is the one who has called us to follow Him. To follow Him. Just as the Israelites followed the cloud in the desert. There's a promise and a warning attached to this as well. Christ gives a promise to those who do follow Him. And that promise is, if you follow Him, you will never walk in darkness. Now, when He says follow, what He's meaning by that is to trust in Him by faith for your salvation. And then, as a result of having become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a heart of gratitude, you desire to keep His commandments by the power of the Holy Spirit. You desire to obey Him and to serve Him and to live a Christian life and to go where Christ leads. The Israelites did that in the desert. If they didn't do it, they became lost. We are to do the same thing. We're to follow Christ or we are lost and surely shall perish. He protects us from darkness. And that darkness, obviously, is a spiritual darkness that He's talking about. It's the darkness out of which we have been called as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says this about the church. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." He called you out of darkness into His light. Paul puts it slightly differently to the Colossians when he says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son whom he loves. And so it's the same thing that's being talked about. We are brought out of spiritual darkness and we are brought into the light of God. We are brought into the kingdom of the Son of God. We are brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is we quit the kingdom of Satan and we enter into the kingdom of Christ. The Apostle Paul, in describing his calling in Acts chapter 26, quotes Jesus saying these things to him, that this was Paul's calling as a missionary, to open their eyes, talking about the Gentiles, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so God, through the Apostle Paul, was at work bringing men and women out of Satan's kingdom and bringing them into the kingdom of God. So you've got this wonderful journey. It's a journey not unlike the Israelites' journey out of Egypt, where they were in bondage and in slavery into the freedom of the promised land. We're brought out of bondage to sin. We're brought out of darkness. We're brought out of the kingdom of Satan. We are brought by Christ into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the very Son of God, whom God loves. And so all who trust in Christ, all who seek by faith in Christ to obey Him, never have to fear falling under the dominion of spiritual darkness and under the dominion of Satan ever again. But there's a warning implicit in what is said here too. The same Apostle John goes on in 1 John chapter 1 and says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, what he's getting at there is our testimony, our profession of faith. We're saying we are Christians. We have fellowship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, okay, how does that affect your living? Are you a Christian on Sunday only? Are you a Christian only when you come through those doors? Are you a Christian merely between the hours of 9 o'clock in the morning and whatever time the preacher finally quits preaching? What about Monday? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Do you live in darkness? Do you walk in the same way that others walk in darkness? If somebody were to look at you and then look at a person outside of the church who says, I don't care about God, I don't believe in Jesus Christ, and they were to compare your life with that person's life, would they see any difference? If you say that you are a Christian, but you live like a worldling, like one who is trapped in darkness, John says, you are a liar. You're not living by the truth. Strong words. And so the Lord Jesus, in calling us, in telling us that He is the light of the world, in calling us to follow after Him, in promising us that we will indeed be delivered from this darkness, Jesus is implying also we're not to turn back to that darkness. There's to be a marked distinction in our lives as Christians so that people can look at us and say, yes, they are believers in Christ. What they say matches what they do. As opposed to, well, look at that bunch of hypocrites over there. They say one thing on Sunday, but then look what happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. There's no difference between those folks and the rest of the world that doesn't believe in Jesus. Why should I believe in Jesus if it doesn't make any difference at all? And so it's a call to bear spiritual fruit. It's a call to be sanctified. It's a call to put into practice the faith that you profess. The reason that followers of Christ don't walk in darkness is that you have the light that He provides. You have that light. New spiritual life has been given to you by Christ. And you are now able, by God's grace, not in your own power, you can't do it in your own power, but by God's grace and through faith in His Son, you are enabled by the Holy Spirit to walk as God desires. That new life is a light from God. It's a guidance from the Word of God in a world dark with sin. And so when the world asks questions that it cannot answer, you know that there are answers found in this book, that this is indeed the Word of God, and it gives guidance and light in a sin-darkened world. Christ provides that light of life. He alone does. And so believers alone can follow and can serve Him in the midst of a sin-darkened world. See, everybody else, no matter how good they are still walking in darkness, and they're still under the dominion of Satan, and they're still in their sins. And even though men may look at them and say that they're relatively better than others, in all their goodness, they're still on their way to hell. Only those who are in Christ have the light of life. Only those in Christ know where the road is that they are to follow along that Jesus has trod, and know that they can follow only because Christ has redeemed them. Christ has bought them. Christ has justified them, and Christ is sanctifying them. Only believers can follow on that road. Everybody else is wandering in darkness and going in the wrong direction. And so, Christ is the light of the world. He is the presence of God with His people. He is God's protection in the midst of great trial and temptation and tribulation. He is God's guidance. He is the one who calls us to follow after Him. And He does promise that if you follow through faith, that you will never have to fear the forces of spiritual darkness again. You won't want to walk in that darkness anymore. You won't want to live in sin anymore. You won't want to return to the things that you once did. Now you want to serve the Lord Jesus. Just like you wouldn't want to play football in a dark stadium with no lights whatsoever. Why would you want to try to live a Christian life without the presence of God, without the protection of God, without the guidance of God, without the one who is indeed the light of God, Jesus Christ? And so if you've never done it before, you need to trust in this Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only light of the world, the only one who gives life. You need to trust in Him, and you need to trust in Him today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He is the light of the world. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that we do not walk in darkness because of who Christ is. That He has redeemed us and set us free, and He enables us by the grace that You give us to walk by His light. Father, please bless us to do so by Your grace, to live lives that reflect the light of God, that reflect our Christian profession, to live lives that are lives of light, not lives of darkness. We ask that we might do so to bring glory to Your name through Your Son. For it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.